Well, good evening. This is Doug Castle with Bearing Precious Seed Bible Study that we have every Tuesday evening, 7 p.m. Eastern Time in the United States. I'm glad you could join us. We are represented by Baptist International Leadership Development Ministry, or sponsored by them. Appreciate all the work that goes into getting this done and having this production every Tuesday evening. Again, thank you for joining us this evening. We are on another series called Holiness, and that's where we'll be this evening. Let's go through a couple things here. Again, we're streamed to multiple locations. The best one we say is just go to our website, click on Watch Live, and you'll be right there, or have the Church One app, actually Sermon Audio's app on your phone, and just put in BILDM for Baptist International Leadership Development Ministry. Load that app and make that your broadcaster, and you can just plug into us every Tuesday evening right from your cell phone. So that's what that's where you can get a hold of us. We are also I also stream a couple different ways too, so you can find us on through any browser on your any one of your streaming services. They all have browsers. You can click on that, go to our website, watch us right there on your TV too. We are on Fire TV if you find us there. So anyway, again, we're on Holiness. It is a one-credit class with Baptist International School of the Scriptures. Just contact me with my email, drdoug@bisos.org, bisos.org, and there you will be able to get some additional information on that. So again, that's if you want a credit for this class. Okay, we're on a holiness. This is our lesson two. We shall be like him. That's what we're going to talk about this evening in our Bible study this evening. So get your Bibles out. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And then and all I have, almost all these verses I do have on the slides that will be up on the screen there for you. If you don't have your Bible, can't turn to them fast enough, that we'll have them up there. So again, we take all of this, most of this courses and the material that you see is either from the School of Scriptures course on holiness, or from Dr. Ketchum's book, Be Ye Holy, which you can obtain from him and use it in your own Sunday school or your own Bible study with another group. Would be great talking about holiness. So there's his information there to get a hold of him, or at his website, DiscipleMakersMinistries.org. So, okay. We shall be like him. That's our lesson this evening. We shall be like him. So let's read this first section, or this first few verses here, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. And I'm actually going to read the first 10 verses out of chapter 3, 1 John there, and then we'll make our prayer. So let me make this a little bit bigger for you. And there we have, I'm going to start there in verse 1 down through verse 10, 1 John chapter 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin and transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin, because he is born of God." And in verse 10 here, in the last part of this, verse 10, and there it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother."
Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for everything you've done for us. We pray that you be with us this evening as we bring forth this message. And bless those that are watching and listening to us this evening, those that will listen and watch in the future in these lessons. And Father, we just ask you to bless them. Father, just be with me as I bring forth this lesson, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you know, last week we talked about God is holy. God is holy. That's what we talked about last week. And that was really coming from a study out of Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 that we read last week. God opened up, as we read through that, God opened up the door of heaven to allow us to see a vision of Him in His glory. Now, we understand that the glory of God, is the visible essence of His holiness. It is the visible essence of His eternal life. The glory of God fills the universe. You know, the eternal life of God is a believer's present day possession. We have that promised to us if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Within the body of every believer is the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, and who is the light of God's glory and the essence of His holiness. You know, there's all kinds of hymns written out there about let our light shine and the light that's in us. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit there. We also have this for all the days of our lives on this earth. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our only hope of living holy and holy for Christ. So the whole time we're here on earth, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our only hope of living holy and holy for Christ. You know, as we, you know, talk about holiness, you know, holiness is not something sinners are capable of any more than a dead man is capable of. You know, we're just not capable of that, living holy without the Holy Spirit. You know, the only hope of practical holiness in this life that we yield ourselves and we yield our lives to in obedience to the Holy Spirit, and He convicts us of their righteousness and judgment. He brings that on us. He's there to help us. The only hope of practical holiness in this life is if we allow the Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ in and through our lives. That's what it is. That's how it is. And so this is what we need to be looking at. You know, it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ ascended the Father's throne in heaven. You know, and let me get to the next slide here. Jesus did not tell us that He would be coming for us because He knew if we thought He might not come in our lifetimes that we would not be serious or as serious as we ought to be in our efforts to reach the world for Christ. That's a key there. The thing about it is, since Christ ascended that throne, to the Father's throne in heaven, and again, you know, when we talk about this, he didn't tell us when He was going to come back for His bride. You know, He didn't say anything about that. He just didn't tell us. He said, "I'm coming back." You know, He told us, us to expect Him at any given moment. He didn't tell us He would be coming for us because He knew. You know, Christ knew that we thought we might not come, you know, He might not come in our lifetimes. We would be serious about serving Him. We wouldn't be serious about living a holy life for Him, especially with our efforts to reach the world for Christ. This is also one of the reasons, I believe, is why our Bibles are becoming so watered down, and the services that we have are becoming so watered down. We don't have preaching on God's holiness or Jesus's coming again. And all of that type of preaching is almost non-existent in the churches today. You know, He knew that we would think we would always have another day, another tomorrow, as some people say, to do the things we should be doing today. You know, when we live our lives thinking that we're going to have another day, you know, we do not really believe in the return of Jesus Christ when we believe that. You know, if we live our lives thinking there's another tomorrow, thinking about tomorrow when we, you know, doing that, we believe, you know, we can't believe in the return of Jesus Christ. You know, and it's going to change the way we live. And if we knew He was coming back at any moment, any second, you know, that would change our lives and the change with, you know, and the way we look about it. You know, the reality is we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to the bridegroom for every day we wasted, for every day we do not live in the light of his return, his imminent return. Now, there's four things here that we see in 1 John 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. There's four things here. And let me just bring this up here, and we'll bring this up. I'll make this a little bit bigger for you. And we'll stick me down in the corner here, just so you don't miss me. But there's four great realities that's given to us in 1 John 3, 1 through 10. One is, the bridegroom is coming. And number two, when he appears, we shall see him as he is and glorified. Number three is, we will be changed to be like him. And four is, if we believe these things, we will purify our lives in this present world. And those are the things we're going to take a look at here with verses. Mostly it's verses, you know, showing that. But let's take a look here at the first one. The first reality is that the bridegroom is coming back for his bride. There in Luke chapter 12, we have the verses here, 32 through 40 here. And there it says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with wax that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded, that means ready to leave, about, and your lights burning. That means, again, it just means you're ready to go. And ye yourselves, like unto man, that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, and that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall be find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to eat, and will come forth and serve them. And if ye shall say, come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. You know, when we read these scriptures here, you know, if we believe in the reality, of something, we're talking about whether present or future, we act upon that reality. That reality affects our lives and changes the way we see things and what we do if we believe in that reality. We act upon it. The reality affects our lives. It changes the way we see things and do things. If we do not act upon this reality that we say we believe in, then we really don't believe in it. You know, action equals belief. You know, our action shows our belief. Or our belief, I guess you could turn it around a little bit and say our belief equals action. We're going to act upon that belief. And in that case, it is only an idea or a philosophy. You know, it's an idea if we don't act upon it. You know, it does not really affect our lives since we really don't believe it. We don't act upon it because we really don't believe it. And we just say it. You know, if it does not really affect our lives and motivate us to change our action. You know, here in Luke 12, 32 through 40, those verses there, Jesus tells us about what a person who really believes in his imminent return will be doing. And here's three things that we get out of these verses here that he will be doing. He will make extreme sacrifices. You know, he will make extreme sacrifices. You know, there. He'll in verses 33 and 34 that we read, he'll make those extreme sacrifices in his life. He's going to invest himself and his wealth in eternal things. The second thing he will do there, he will be prepared for any moment return of the Lord. Verses 35 and 36. You know, he will be prepared for any moment return of the Lord. And third is, he will be living his life in the moment by moment anticipation of the Lord's knock on the door. That's what we're talking about there. You know, that is the view that we also find there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. In the last words of the Lord to Christians throughout the church age, there it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, so we see this first, you know, this first kind of reality there. You know, the bridegroom is going to come for his bride. It's going to happen. Now, secondly, the reality is that when he appears, we shall see him as he is glorified. He appears, we shall see him as he is glorified. You know, one of the things that we have and we see here is verses in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18, 9 through 18. So let me read those to you here. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 7 though. Sorry, in verse 7, and we're going to read through that, through verse 18. It said, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, and beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was at the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God and for a testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Samaria, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white, like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as they were burnt in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of them his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength." We see here in these verses, you know, in Revelation, and you know, Revelation here, 1 through 9 and 12 through 18 here as what we read on that. And we have these verses here. In Revelation 1, 9 through 18, we're given another glimpse into the eternal realities of our glorified Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have all of this here. We see all of this reality here. It will not be a lowly carpenter's son, you know, that is coming. It's not going to be that, you know, he's not going to be in poverty. He's not going to be in obscurity. He's not going to be all of that. This will be the glorified, the eternal Son of God coming in his power and in his glory. This is the Jesus that we will see at his coming for his bride. This is the vision Christ gave John to be given to all the churches throughout the church age there in verse 11. The Almighty speaks of God's omnipotence, which means having the unlimited power and authority. That's what it speaks of. There is nothing behind his power. It's outside. It's outside and beyond everything that we know. And that's where we're at. You know, so he's not going to be not only coming back for his bride, we're going to see him as he is. But third, we're also going to, you know, third reality is that when Jesus does return for his bride, we will be changed to be like him. We're going to be changed to be like him. You know, at the end of the church age, all those individuals who's been saved from the day of Pentecost forward, both dead and alive, will be caught away. This is called the rapture. You know, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, there's, "Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. The end of the church age. The dead in Christ will be resurrected. Those that are alive will be translated. The great truth of that day is that we shall be changed. It said it twice right there in that
verses that we just read. We shall be like him that 1 John 3:2 talks about. Revelation 4:1 through 8, God gives us a vision of who he is. In 1 John 3:2, we are told that upon our glorification, we shall be like him. You know, today, each moment of our lives should be lived in expectation of the moment, of any moment, return of Jesus Christ to take away his bride. And fourth, you know, we have, you know, coming, he's coming back for his bride. We have that in scripture there, 1 John there. We see him as he's, we're gonna see him as he is. We're gonna be changed to be like him. And then fourthly, as we talked about, the fourth reality is that if we believe these things, we will purify our lives in this present world. We believe these things. And there it says, every man, and Jesus answered, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And also there in John 3:3, it says, and every man that hath hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You know, a church is not Christ-centered, and holiness is its foremost priority, even before evangelism. See, over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's talking there to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, 20, verse 21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord. You know, we have, when we look at some of these verses here, you know, at any moment, any time, you know, we see this. In a twinkling of an eye, you know, there's this possibility of standing at any moment. You blink your eye and you're standing there before the throne of God and the judgment seat of Christ, and there you're having to tell him of what you invested in our lives, what we invested with what he gave us, and what we wasted our lives on. You're going to have to do that one day. You know, Romans 14 verses 4, or chapter 14 verses 9 through 13 says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, this last phrase really is talking about soul winning and being Christ-like. We ought to be not only sowing, we can't be putting stumbling blocks or putting an occasion to fall in anyone's way. You know, simple tests of reality in our beliefs regarding the return of Christ for his bride is measured by what motivates us to soul winning and discipleship ministry. So what motivates you? You know, what is it? You know, let me ask you this question. If you knew you would receive $500 for every soul you tried to win to Christ, how much more diligent would you be in your evangelistic effort? How much more? So how many Bible tracts would you hand out if you knew you could get $500 each? See, the thing about it is, that's the way a lot of people think. If you are willing to do something for dollars that you're not willing to do simply because it's the right thing to do, we love money more than we love righteousness. You know, we have these visible, what we call visible manifestations, or actions. It's really actions. You know, of possessing eternal life. It's this visible presence of holiness in our lives. If there is any hope in us of seeing the Lord and being like him, the reality will manifest in ourselves in the purity of life. You know, some people ask, well, marriage. What when we talk about coming back from the marriage, how does this all relate, you know, together? And let me just talk a little bit about the marriage, the two-step process of marriage and the Jewish marriage. And when we talk about these things, you know, we need to understand a little bit about this, and we'll talk a little bit about this next week. You know, in the
in the, a Jewish wedding, they would be in what we call engaged. It would be engaged. I guess you don't need me up there twice. Engaged. So, you know, and that would be like they were married. But the woman would stay with her parents or the man after the engagement, and they would be considered married, and but they weren't married yet. So he would go and build a place for her. Most of the time he went to his parents' place, his father's place, and then he would build onto the home or next to the home. He increased the size of it to accommodate him and his new wife and then their family there. And at some point, his father would then say, go get your bride. Now, that could be a month later. It could be a year later. Didn't know when. The bride had to be ready at all times back in her home. She had to get up in the morning, be ready for the bridegroom to come back and get her. She didn't know when he was coming. Had no idea. And nothing was said. And then one day, he'd have everything ready. He might sit there for months with everything ready. And the rooms are prepared. Everything's built. Everything's ready. It's all furnished, ready to go. And he sits there, waiting for his father to say, go get your bride. That's really where we're at today. See, we don't know when. We have nothing that tells us when. We know that there's indications that we're in the last days from what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us this is what it's going to kind of be like towards the end times. And we see that, and we can match it up. But we don't know when it's coming. We ought to be when we're talking about holiness, we need to be purifying ourselves. We need to be ready, just like that bride was ready for her husband to come back in the two-part side of the Jewish marriage. We ought to be ready for Christ to come back at any moment. And that's what we're talking about. And when I talk about some of this, I know some people say, well, what? I don't understand this, you know, to be ready. Why should I? I don't even have a relationship with God. Well, that's where it starts. You know, when we look at these verses here, you know, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it is. It says there, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. It doesn't say anything in there, whosoever believeth in him and gets baptized. Or whosoever believeth in him and joins this church. Or whosoever believeth in him and, you know, does this or that or whatever it is. Or gives so much money or whatever. You know, sometimes I think about this and I say, we put all kinds of lists on there of people think they have to do. It doesn't say that anywhere in scriptures. Just believe on his Son. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, Christ came for a reason. Luke 19:10 tells us, came to seek and to save those which were lost. And Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're all sinners. Start back in Genesis chapter 3. We're all sinners. We're in need of a Savior. And Christ came along, he paid that debt that we owed. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commandeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He paid that debt that we had on us. He did that without anything of us doing other than believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is absolutely nothing we can do other than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we look at this, Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. If you look here at that simple condition, when that simple condition is met, then the promise of God becomes sure. Thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this evening. Father, I pray those listening to us tonight that see that we ought to be ready for Christ to come back. The Bible shows us that we're in the end times, and it tells us that he could show up at any time. And we could be standing here in the next second, standing before the throne of God. Father, help us to realize this and know that. Father, those that have never put their faith and trust in you, that I pray this evening that they understand these verses that we use and understand the need for salvation in their lives, they'd be saved. Father, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, next week, August 13th, we're going to be on Lesson 2. We shall be like him, or Lesson 3, rather. Let me go on to the next slide here, since I got that wrong. Next week, we should be like him. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the two stages of the Jewish marriage, but we should be like him. You know, we will be like him, but we should be like him. We're talking about being more Christ-like next week. We're going to be looking at that. So anyway, thank you for being with us this evening, the Very Precious Seed Bible Study. I hope you have a great week. And again, thank you for attending.